going into Revelation chapter 21. All right, a lot of material to cover, and we'll just do our best. Next week we will have time for questions. Questions are okay today. Just realize we've got a lot of material to do. Look at Revelation chapter 21. There is so much to learn and to study and to understand. And this class is not a prophecy class. If you've noticed, I have not really focused on the prophecies and trying to connect them with world events. Why? Because you'll be here all day. And you can't just say, this looks like that. You need to have what is called lots of witnesses. You need to really verify the book of Daniel. You need to verify the... you can't just say, oh, this is that. There is so much to actually preaching on prophecies that a lot of people abuse. And it's very dangerous. So we're taking a general view of the book of Revelation and learning what we can learn, what I call surface truths. Now, when I say surface truth, what does that mean? Kind of, I think I inferred on it before. Oh, I did, about how to study the Bible. But when I say surface truths, do you know what I mean? What do you remember what I was describing?
The truth that you can see in the just there in the scriptures, and you don't have to dig after it. To go deeper to these are the truths you can understand. I would say immediately.
Correct.
Read it.
Yeah, exactly. They're the evident truths, the apparent truth. So I compare it to an iceberg. When you see an iceberg, that may be all you see. But that's not all there is to an iceberg, is there? Under the water may be a huge hunk of ice, correct? But on the top, here you got your little boat here, you only see that much. And when you come to the book of Revelation, you may see something, and you may even see some deeper things, but there's a lot of things. The book of Revelation is actually the end of the Bible. So it's like when you're lacing your shoes, all of the connections and everything, and then you tie it together. The book of Revelation is the tie together of all the rest of the Bible. So you can't expect that a class like this, you're going to understand prophecy. No, don't even try. You can't expect that when you go through the book of Revelation, you now are going to understand all the minor prophets. No, the minor prophets, Daniel, all feed into the book of Revelation. Just enjoy. One of the nice things about the book of Revelation, look at chapter 1. Go back to chapter 1. God doesn't say that we need to understand totally the book of Revelation. He says this. Verse 3. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed is he that... What's the first thing we should do? Chapter 1, verse 3.
Blessed is he that reads.
That reads. So we should read Revelation, correct?
Mm-hmm.
And they that, what's the next word?
Hear.
All right, why would he say hear? I'm reading. Why does it say hear? What do you think it means when it says hear?
So when we share the knowledge with somebody else?
Nope. No, it's not sharing.
To pay attention.
Say again?
To pay attention.
Pay attention. Mm-hmm. My wife will say, are you listening to me?
Mm-hmm.
Which means, are you paying attention?
Mm-hmm.
Are you taking it in? Mm-hmm. So you're reading, you're listening so that you're paying attention. And what's the third thing?
Keep those things which are written for the time.
Right, the word keep means do. Right, if I keep the Ten Commandments, I'm doing the Ten Commandments. And if I keep the book of Revelation, what it's telling me to do is what I find that I should do, even if I don't understand how deep some of the book of Revelation, what I do understand, I need to do. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So a lot of people try to get into the real nitty-gritty of the book of Revelation, the real deep stuff, and they drown. Because they're trying to hold their breath and to go as deep as they can into the book of Revelation, and they usually hurt themselves, okay? So make sure you're reading it, enjoying it, you're listening to it, paying attention, and you're obeying it. That's the most important. Come on in. All right, so we're in chapter 21. Hey! 7:30, but you're not in there. You're all right. You can sit anywhere you want. Can you pass that page over to him? All right, so we're in chapter 21, and I want to start look at chapter Revelation chapter 21 in verse 1. Now, when we left off in chapter 20, Hannah, what was the last thing we saw happening to the heaven and earth? No. He talked about something called, I saw a great, I don't know if I like this pen, a great white throne. All right. And him that sat upon it, from whose face, his presence, the heaven and the earth did what? They fled. They ran away. So there was, as we're describing, a big bang. Peter says there will be a time when the heavens will melt with fervent heat, and there will be a great noise, a big bang, and everything that there is will flee, and all you have left are the dead, small and great, rich and poor, powerful and weak, big and tall, small and fat, not in that order. The only thing that's left are the souls of those who are lost, those who are doomed, those who have not been born again. So that's the great white throne. Now, after that judgment, where these who are cast into the lake of fire, then God starts off in chapter 21, verse 1. Well, this is John writing, and he says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." All right, now what this is called, this is called the eighth day. Now, I'm calling it the eighth day on purpose. Now, last week I probably sort of stretched your understanding in your mind, but how many days are there in a week? How many days are there in a week?
Seven.
All right, did you know if you're in Russia, if you're in South Africa, if you're in India, if you're in Texas, if you're in Costa Rica, how many days are there in a week, no matter where you are in the world?
Seven.
Very good. So throughout history, time has, a year was kind of, people were saying it was 363, the Bible would start and say the Jewish calendar was 360 days, and every 7 years they added a whole day, and they added a whole how many years it was, and then God added a month, a whole month to reset the calendar. Was it every 70 years that he added the month? Or was it the 50? Maybe every 50 months, every 50 years. But 360 days, 365 days. There are 12 months. Some of the months had 31 days. Everything changes except the concept of a week. Mm-hmm. Universally, it doesn't matter if you're in Portugal or Peru, 7 days, everywhere. So, and that goes back to creation. In 6 days, God created everything, and on the seventh day, God rested. So when you start a calendar, when you start a week, and you go through 7 days, you run through those 7 days, and two, three, four, five, six, and on the seventh day is a day of rest. And that is called the Sabbath. And when we look at creation, we find out that creation happened not 4 billion years ago, but when you add up all the different people, so-and-so was 62 years, and then he had a son, and that son, at when he was 47 years, he had a son. When you add up all of those people and you run things back from the time of Christ, when he was born in 1 AD, and you start subtracting all of those names with how old they were when they had a child, and then that child grew up. Sort of, and you just go backwards. You run back all these different generations, and you come back to Adam, and you come back, it's 4,004 years before Christ. What year are we? We're 2015, almost 2016 after Christ. That puts us at, from here, that's 4,000 years. Am I doing it right? 1,000, 2,000, 3,000, 4,000. So that's 4,000 years this way, and 2,000 years so far this way. There's one more day of 1,000 years left. That is the millennium. That one last day of 1,000 years. So, after the millennium, please stay with me because this is we're kind of crashing all of this stuff together. What's at the beginning of the millennium, Yvonne? What's at the beginning of the millennium? What starts the beginning of the millennium?
Armageddon.
Exactly. So we have a big battle here, the Battle of Armageddon. What's at the end of the millennium?
The
Battle of Gog and Magog. Another battle. Okay? And that... But after that battle, we're back. Now, I'm calling it the eighth day. But you know what the eighth day is? It's the first day again. Have you ever seen the piano?
Yeah.
A, B, C, D, E, F, G. A, B, C, D, E, F, G, A, B, C. There are seven notes, aren't there? Mm. And the eighth note is the first note again, just an octave higher. How that happened, I don't know. Mm-hmm. Kind of cute. Seven, and then you start over. Seven, and you start over. So what you have is you have day one, day two, day three, day four, day five, day six, day seven. You're back on day one again. Now, this is when God says, a new heaven and a new earth. All right, so that looks very confusing. Let me draw you a real simple diagram. You ready to blow your mind? Okay, you start here. Okay, we're going to start with eternity past. Psalm 90 says this. I can't remember the first word. Give me a second. Lord, no, that's first. That's yes. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, wherever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. So from eternity to eternity, you are God. So from eternity past, God is the I am. God always is, correct? Now, so we're coming in to time. And in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and we've been on a cycle. Okay? Ever since we had the fall, we had the flood. We had Abraham. We had Israel and the law. We've had grace. And let's just put it this way. Let's put it. We had the Messiah, Christ. Now, all along, what's going on? We have what is a sequence of events that look like a disaster, but God is in control. And what happens is we have the rapture, we have the tribulation, Armageddon. I'm not sure how much to put on here. We have the millennium. And so, what am I doing when I come back up here? when everything is done, we're back on track. When Adam and Eve fell, we've been on a cycle. This was God's original plan. He created here. What was the state of everything He created, Jennifer?
Perfect.
Absolutely perfect. Free will. Have fun. Choose. Everything starts out fine. What did they choose? Their own way. Man fell. Women fell. Children fell. Everything's gone wrong. But God kept it going, kept it going, kept it going, kept it going. And there is in Revelation chapter 21, new heaven and new earth. So God created the first heaven and the first earth. Now He's got a new heaven, a new earth. He has all the people through all time who have chosen Him. They now have come out of every one of those situations and are now with God. And there's a new heaven and a new earth. Does that make sense? Isn't that a much nicer diagram than all the other diagrams that you can ever see? It is so, so hard to get to that place unless you get to chapter 21 and you find out, wait a minute, God starts over. Yes, because you're back where you began. So this is day 1, day 2, day 3, like a big clock. 4, day 5, day 6, day 7, and day 8, or the start over. Is there time anymore after that? There is no more time. There's no more days. There's no more nights. What's it going to be like? What will it be like? I live by time. I have a schedule. I know what I need to do. What's it going to be like? Well, God gives us a little bit of glimpse here. Let's see if we can sort of catch some of this stuff. So, last introduction. This is the eighth day, just in your mind, so that you understand it's actually the start over of the first, a whole new day. And as a matter of fact, it's called the Day of God. All right, so Psalm 90 says, "Before the heavens were came forth, and mountains came forth, Thou art God, from everlasting to everlasting." So this is eternity past. This is eternity future. And with eternity future, what does the Bible mean when it says, "For whosoever shall call upon the"? Okay, no, let me read the other one. Sorry. The gift of God is eternal life. Can you comprehend how long that is? Sometimes I'll hear phrases like 25 years, 30 years, and I start to think, that's a long time. I've been saved 35 years. And to conceive of 30 years, 40 years, is a long time to me. What's eternity going to be like? I can't imagine it. I can't begin. So, I've been invited to join into that eternity. I'm glad I made the right decision. All right, so this is called the Day of God. All right, what was the Day of the Lord, Andrew?
The Day of the Lord was when Christ came back and had the Battle of Armageddon, and then the entry into the millennium.
So let's look here, just real briefly, 1 Corinthians 15. And 24. 1 Corinthians 15, 24. Let's look at the Day of God. Andrew, would you read that? 24 to 28.
"Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet."
Where is that reign? On this schedule, where is he reigning? On this timeline?
I would say during the millennium.
Good. So he must reign until he puts all enemies under his feet. And what's the last enemy he must destroy?
It would be Satan.
Mm-mm.
Or death and hell.
Death itself. So we're on a cycle of all the curses that God imposed at the fall. What were some of the curses that God announced at the fall?
One would be the ground.
Ground is cursed. Death is a curse.
Aging, which is dying anyway. But
sorrow,
childbirth.
Pain, mm-hmm. Pain of just watching them grow up, rebellious. So. All of those curses are imposed on man, and then they're all unwound and undone in the new heaven and new earth when God starts eternal future. So you're looking at this diagram in words. Keep going.
Okay. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, for he hath put all things under his feet. For when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all.
All right, so the purpose of the thing is so that God is all in all. So that God is everything that is important. Man is not, Satan is not, the fall, the sin, the choices. It's all been ironed out and everything is right. So it's called the dispensation of the fullness of time in Ephesians chapter 1, and it covers eternity in the future. So let's talk about the New Jerusalem. And there in Revelation chapter 21, this whole thing is about the New Jerusalem. Verses 1 and 2, let's understand that time ends where time began. Verse 1 and 2 says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." We're going to learn what that sea is in a moment. "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem." So three news. New heaven, new earth, new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Now this is the resumption of eternity. That's your answer. This is the resumption of eternity. This is resuming God's clock. Have I ever explained what time is in relation to God? What would time look like to God? What does this universe look like to God? Is God inside time?
No, sir.
He's not inside time. Is God inside this universe? Now that's a trick question.
Well, he is, but not.
Good. Okay. So God is not like on some planet that the Mormons believe, what was it called? Kobo or Cable, whatever. God is not on a planet somewhere in this universe. When God created the universe, he created it in him. It's in him. He is so big. Now, I kind of describe time like this and the universe like this. Just a big long, you ever seen one of those balloons, you blow it up and it's real long? You can make it into any kind of shape you want, like a dog or whatever. All right, that's time. It has a beginning and it has an end. And then it's over with. That is where we're at. We're in this sequence. It is 15 billion miles wide and spread out across 6,000 years. And then it's actually, 7,000 years. It's spread out across 7,000 years and then it's done. That's how big it is. What does James say? Our life is
like a vapor.
It is not as big as we think because God is bigger. This is inside God. We are in him. Now, what is amazing is Jesus brought him into us, which blows us away. But just understanding, when this thing is finished, we're not stuck in time anymore. We're now able to be with God. And that would be the greatest thing. Why God would take an ant and make him a prince, make him a child of God? Why would he do that to us? That was his whole purpose to begin with. He started with that in design, and he's going to end up with that in purpose, that he's inviting me to be part of his beloved, to be part of his family. So, this is the resumption of eternity. The first heaven and the first earth are passed away. God resumes eternity where he left off when he decided to create man. This is why I draw time as a big circle, with God starting in the beginning and then ending with God creating a new heaven and a new earth. There are three things that are new here. Number one, a new heaven. That's your fill-in. A new earth and a new Jerusalem. Have you noticed? You go to America and what's the first city everybody goes to? New York. Isn't that funny? There's a state there in America called New Jersey. Where did they come up with those names? New York, New Jersey, New London. Well, there's going to be a New Jerusalem. People had left the old York over in England, they found a New York. Now there's a new heaven. That means that when God creates a new heaven, what do you think it's going to look like? Romeo, what do you think the new heaven is going to look like? It's just going to be empty space?
His kingdom, all his God's people, believers.
Right.
They've been changed their life and surrendered.
Yes.
Sinless life.
Will there be any stars or planets?
No sky,
I think there will be. I think when God created this universe the first time, he created it perfect and he said it was good. But sin ruined it. We ruined it. So when he creates a new heaven and a new earth, there are going to be new stars, new planets. When you go to Mars, what's there on Mars? Nothing. It's sterile. You can't live there. You go to the moon? Nothing. It's sterile. You go to Jupiter? It's just a big ball of gas. So but in the new heaven and new earth, you can go anywhere you want and live anywhere you want. And it's all livable. It's going to be the exact opposite of what our universe has become. Sin has ruined our universe. Okay, so in that new heaven, now that's not heaven where God is. As a matter of fact, God is moving and removing all the walls between him and man, and it's all going to be one big heaven. So that's breathtaking. Okay, yes, ma'am.
Do you think there are
any
stars? Because there's no need for light, because God is the light.
There's no need for light in New Jerusalem. Doesn't say that there's not going to be lights. That there's not going to... There is an earth, correct?
Yeah.
Okay, so if there's going to be...
I'm confused, I guess. But it doesn't matter, because it really depends on...
That's right, We're at a conjecture point. We're at a conjecture point. But sometimes we sort of just shut off and go, all right, I guess there's a... What does the word heaven mean? Okay, sky.
Space above.
Space, good. All right. So right now, our universe, let's just call it a big ball, okay? We don't know the shape of it. And we've got the earth. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. 4 days later, what did he make? He made the sun, the moon, and the stars. Okay, so all of a sudden he fills everything up. So in the new heaven, a new earth, the idea is... Are we only going to have that, or is it going to be more stars? If he's going to do it again, he probably will make heavens with fill the stars. That's the guess. All right? Just so that you get it in your mind. I have no idea. I'm thinking it will, because God creates things. He made an earth, and he made the sun, and I think the earth is going to need an anchor, going to need a sun to hold on to it. It's going to need things. I don't know, but I'm just so that you get your mind and you go, it's not going to be a big empty space with just a ball.
I think it's just that I never really thought past of wanting to leave heaven. If you
will.
The new heaven.
If you imagine, this is the earth and you've got the atmosphere around the earth. That's the first heaven. The second heaven is outer space. Where's the third heaven? So we got air. That's the first. Space is number two. Three is God's heaven, correct? All right. Now, we're going to learn what happens here. And that, did you know? You know that at the Battle of Armageddon, where are we living?
Mm-hmm.
And we come back.
Mm-hmm.
So we're going to be leaving heaven. We're coming back to earth.
Yeah.
But then this earth is going to be destroyed. This entire container is going to be destroyed.
Mm-hmm.
And if that's true, when he creates a new one, that's where we're going to live again. Not up here, because we're going to see the whole structure, the whole blueprint differently. Let's just, maybe it'll come to connection here in your mind here in a minute. So you got new heaven, new earth, new Jerusalem. Here's your principle. God has always intended for this universe to be fully occupied. Deuteronomy chapter 4, I wish we had time, but Deuteronomy chapter 4 says, I did not give you any kind of image or shape or form when I spoke to you from Mount Sinai, in case that you started to worship my image, and you started to worship the sun, the moon, the stars, which I have divided up already for you to live in, for you to occupy someday in the future. So God has intended for this universe to be filled with people, and that's what's going to happen during eternity. If we continued having babies, and those children grow up and having children, how long would it take before the earth is full? I mean, where if there's no more space. See, this is where the evolutionists can't answer and tell you exactly. They can't give you a good answer for how long this world has been here. If man has been on the earth for 100,000 years, do you know how deep people would be? We'd be 200 feet deep in people standing on top of each other. So, and now the answer is, well, there have been wars and diseases. I understand all that. But if you lived 1,000,000 years on the earth, 10,000,000 years on the earth, and there were children being born, how long would it take? Don't know. Before the earth was inhabitable. The idea is this. All of us who've been saved out of all of this time are a lot of people. How many people would you say, Andrew, have been believers saved throughout time?
Throughout time? I'd say probably at least 1 billion or 2.
Probably. Maybe so. Let's just go with 1 billion. Mm-hmm. That's a high number, but let's just say it. All those people are going to occupy the new heaven and new earth, not just the earth. And they're going to be able to go anywhere they want, do anything they want. That is going to be heaven.
Doctor?
Yes, ma'am.
But in some part of the Bible, somebody asked Jesus, what's going to happen in heaven to this woman?
I know. And I implied that they're going to be having children during that time. And I should have corrected myself. They're not.
No.
I was ahead of myself saying that there's going to be more and more people. There's not. There's not.
Yeah.
People are going to be as the angels. They're not going to be having children.
And neither they married.
No, not any married either. Nope. They shall be, they'll just...
What are we
going to
do?
Well, what are we going to do? I'll show you. There's a verse here that tells us exactly what we're going to do. It's going to be... it's going to be different than you can imagine. You see, right now, you live to survive. You live to... You imagine if you didn't have a house. Okay? And you had a tent that you lived in. And every day, all day long, you are struggling to survive. That's how most people have lived throughout history. You're gathering firewood, you're heating water, you're cooking some meal, you're tending to your kids, you're tending to the flocks, you're taking care of cattle that are supplying milk and meat, and you're doing that all day long. You're working to survive. All right, and that's satisfying for a lot of people. But during the eternity, you'll be able to experience all that God is. If I can show you one key verse that helped me in Ephesians chapter 2. What are we going to do? All right. You ever had anybody, maybe when you were a child, did your dad ever take you on a trip to go show you a place in Portugal that was just, or Peru, sorry, that actually was just, I know, what's the most amazing place that your dad took you? Let me just start there. Did you ever go up to the top of those mountains where they have those ruins and stuff? What's that called? Manu Picchu?
Machu Picchu.
Did you go there?
With my dad, no.
No.
It's far away from Lima, but we have a nice, lovely place near the city. It's a lovely countryside, and we always just go there. And my dad told us we'd be buying land there.
Hmm. But when he took you there, did he sort of just share his dream, we're going to buy a house here, and he just showed you, you know, things? All right, well, here's what God's going to do forever. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. It says, and you hath he quickened, which is resurrected. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world. This is how we lived. We walked just like everybody else, according to the prince of the power of the air, following him, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That, verse 7, we'd say, so that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. So for ages and ages and ages to come, God's going to say, hey, come over here, I want to show you what I made. Let me show you what I did. Let me show you something else to do. If God can create this universe, he'll also be able to create something for you to do. He will blow you away. Just like your daddy saying, let's go on this trip. You go, oh, do we have to? But then when you get there, you go, wow, I've never been there. I've never seen that. And then you'll never be bored. There's no way to be bored in the new heaven and new earth.
Well, you might make plans, and when we go there, we're going to have to show us how to make the dinosaurs, and see the real thing.
Yeah?
It's been a fun day.
Yeah.
We look like the place when Jesus be here for 1,000 years. Can we look like that? Or
it'll even be better. When Jesus is back on earth, he's going to make it so that the world produces beauty. The world is going to look like Eden again, the Garden of Eden. A lamb will lay down alongside a lion. A child will lay down on a asp or a snake pit, and the snake will just go out and not bother. A child will have a lion for a pet. So everything's going to be calm. And everything's going to be amazing while Jesus is here. But it's not going to be perfect. Because there'll be people who still are of the old nature. They've not been born again, and they still have their old bodies, and they still are having children. And they will not submit to Jesus. And Jesus will have to rule with a rod of iron. And so the world will be beautiful, but man won't be fixed yet. Mankind yet. Not until the Battle of Armageddon, when all people who have taken the mark of the beast... And I said, Armageddon, the Battle of Gog and Magog, when everybody is given one more choice, and Satan will lure people by the multitude to disobey and to fight against God, to rebel. And so the world will be beautiful, but it won't be like it will be during the new heaven and new earth. I can't even imagine how it's going to be. I just know it'll be brand new. And without any flaw, and without a chance for it to go bad. It only goes bad once. God fixes it, and it'll never go bad again. Okay? There's not a chance for everything to go wrong again. Only this one cycle. Does that make sense? You with me? All right. So number three, he removes the separation between God and his creation. Anybody notice where it says, there in Revelation it says, and I saw no more sea. What do you think that means? Hannah, what does it mean when it says no more sea? Does it mean there's no more oceans? That'd be terrible. No more oceans? No more beach? But it's not that. When it talks about the sea, it's talking about you have God's heaven here, and God is separated from our universe. And he is separated by a layer of water called the sea. If you go back to Revelation chapter 4, alright, Revelation chapter 4, John says that verse 1, I looked and I beheld a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was, as it were, the voice of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, I'll show thee things which must be hereafter. Verse 6, and before the throne there was a what of glass? A sea of glass like unto crystal. It's solid. It's like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. So in Revelation chapter 4, there is God's throne. And God's throne is resting on a sea of glass. All right, where else was there a sea in the Old Testament, Andrew?
In
the tabernacle and the temple. It was a place where water, they called that a brazen laver, And they also used to talk the word as a sea, and I forget the phraseology, but that was just before he entered the throne of God. There was a place of water for you to wash your feet, talking about the high priest, before he went into the holy in the Holy of Holies. So this sea of glass is done away with. So imagine a ball, or let's imagine a globe right here. And this thing's made of solid glass. I've seen them when you go to Waterford Crystal. They have a globe of the world. It costs like a fortune, 1,000 euros for this thing the size of a basketball. And it's a globe of glass. Now the air on the inside and the air on the outside are separated by the globe of glass. There's a separation between where God is and where we are, and that is done away with. And then it's all one heaven. Did anybody notice? In back to Revelation it says, and there was a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth are done away, and there was no more sea. So this is now erased, and God is with us. We're all in the same heaven now. It's all one. So what that's able to understand there. Let's go on here in verse 2-4. Let's talk about the tabernacle. I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. So heaven comes down. It couldn't come down until the sea has been removed, and now heaven is with man. It's described as a bride. So we're now talking about something that's called a city. So if I've got, now I'm going to draw a ball, and it's the earth, okay? This is the earth. This is the new earth. And coming down from heaven is something prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. What is it? It is very beautiful, but what is it? It's a city. It is called the New Jerusalem. And it is referred to as the bride. Why would a city be referred to as a bride? Why would you refer to Cork as a bride? Cork is not a city unless it is people. It's the people in the city that make it the bride. It is the believers. A city is its inhabitants, not its buildings. Its domain, it is filled with God's people. There in verse 3, it says, and I heard a great voice out of heaven, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be with God. The diversity, look at all the, this, by this city coming down to earth. Now this is how I draw the New Jerusalem. Some people draw it differently. They make a cube on its end. But I put two pyramids together and make a cube differently. And this thing coming down out of heaven is super radiant. It is the most beautiful of radiance. It is just, it's just gorgeous. And as it comes down, it demonstrates that God is no longer separate from his creation. And when it comes, that will be the end of all tears. Will there be tears in heaven? Yes. And God will wipe away all tears. But there will be tears in heaven. There will be tears during the millennium, because a lot of people will rebel. But there will be no more tears in the new heaven and new earth. There will be no more death forever. There will be no more sorrow forever. There will be no more crying and no more pain. Now, all of those things are the results of sin. And finally, when God does away with Satan, when he does away with this world and does away with our flesh, he gets rid of all the reason for our sorrows. So if God put you in a perfect job, gave you a perfect wife, you had perfect children, you lived in a perfect home, would that guarantee that you were not able to sin? Would it make it so that you never would be unhappy? Would it make it so that you would never sin? A perfect world cannot fix you because you're a sinner. So God has to change even us, and that's what this. That's why we wait for going to heaven, and we get transformed. There's a character. There's a character flaw in all of us that's only changed by death. So as sorrowful as it is for somebody to die, what do Christians do when somebody dies? We sorrow not as the world with others that have no hope. We realize he that is dead has ceased from sin. He's free from sin. Mm-hmm. Can you imagine that? To be free from sin. And that doesn't mean he's bored. He'll never be bored. He or she will never be bored. Let's start off on the groom here now. Look at verse 5. He that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of life, of the water of life, freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful, and unbelieving, and abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So now we have the groom speaking. We have the bride coming down, and the groom speaks. He says, I'm starting all over. And he says these words. He says, My words are true and faithful. They're not just symbolic or apocalyptic. They're just true. And they're faithful. And he says something that's awesome. He says, it is done. So when he brings it back up to here and starts into eternity and he removes the barrier between God and man, he says, now it's done. There's nothing more to do. Number 4, he says, I am finally everything. Verse 6 says, and he said unto me, I am Alpha and Omega. Where would you put Alpha, Yvonne, on this map? Out here. Where's Omega? Yeah. Way out here. So where has God been throughout all of our troubles, throughout everything that's gone wrong? Where has God been in Paris? Where has God been in Auschwitz and in that place over there, what's the name of that city? San Bernardino in California. Where has God been? He's been there. He's the Alpha. He is the Omega. He's the beginning. He's the end. He's the first. He's the last. There's never been a day where he has not been busy working out his will. So that's a great encouraging verse, just seeing how everything starts and finishes with God. Number 5, he says, I still offer the water of life at what cost? Freely. You know, Jesus can't start to tell us about heaven without reminding us that it's free. And tell us to come and get it. Now he says something in verse 7. He says that there is salvation. Does salvation cost you?
No.
No. Somebody's paying attention. Oh, salvation doesn't cost. But your rewards do. Look what he says in verse 7. He that overcometh. Sometimes you have to. You're going to. Listen. Salvation is you receiving a free gift. Inheritance involves you suffering and overcoming. You ever watch some kids on a race and the parents are go and the kid's struggling and you're saying keep going. What are you telling him? Overcome. You may be behind, just keep running. You can still win. You want them to overcome, and God's the same way. He says, if you overcome, I will give you an inheritance. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. When Noah got off the boat, what did he inherit? He inherited the whole world, started completely over. There's a small picture of what it's going to be like coming into the new heaven and a new earth. Let's run on down the treasures of the bride. Every bride has usually adorned with jewelry and just such beauty. So is this bride. Verse 9. There came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues. And he talked with me, saying, Come hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's what?
Wife.
The Lamb's wife. Now we're dealing with something that is particular and peculiar to Jesus Christ. And that are the New Testament Christians. this city belongs to the bride. It is our place where we live, where we're going to be living forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. He carried me away in the spirit, verse 10, to a great and a high mountain. He showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. So it's shaped like a great mountain. And it having the glory of God, her light was likened to a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. So now a jasper stone is kind of a greenish, a light green color that is see-through. Notice he says clear as crystal. Verse 12, and it had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and the gates, and at the gates were 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. I've actually been in a couple of discussions with some people who believe that God is all finished with Israel, and that God wants nothing to do with Israel. Israel's abandoned and had wanted nothing to do with Jesus, so God moved on to the Gentiles. That's not true. New Jerusalem is New Jerusalem. Okay, God is still interested in his people. And all of these walls have 12 foundations that have 12 gates that have the names of the tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. So what does it look like? If you saw this wall looking like this, on this wall you've got 1, 2, 3 gates. What is each gate made out of? One pearl. So if you're going to be able to walk through that gate, and the sides of it and the frame of it is made out of one pearl, how big was the oyster? I have no idea. But then there's on the other wall, there's three, again over there, three on the far wall. Now I'm just showing you the outer rim. There's a city in the middle of this thing, but this thing is massive. Keep going on. Where did I leave off there? Yeah, verse 14. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So each one's marked with the name of one of the apostles. Now God is not filling this. How many apostles have there ever been and always ever will be? Only 12. So when Judas came along and killed himself, God said, I'm going to replace Judas. And who did he replace him with? With the Apostle Paul. When James died, when Herod had James died in Acts chapter, had him killed in Acts chapter 12, did they replace James? When Peter later died, did they replace Peter? No. Now the Catholic Church wants to keep replacing Peter, don't they? No. There's no replacement. How many apostles are there? And that's why Paul had a bunch of arguments with people. People would argue with Paul and say, why do you think you're an apostle? He says, I can prove I'm an apostle. Truly, the works of an apostle have been done before you. He proved that he was an apostle. But he was the 12th. Judas never was a full apostle. What disqualified Judas from being a qualified apostle? Jennifer. I mean, Jesus called him. Jesus, I know we covered a lot of material. It's the end of the day. You've been working all day. But Jesus called him. He enabled him to do. He could do anything. He could raise the dead.
Well, his heart really wasn't following God. And interesting unbelief, but God did call him the son of perdition as well.
That's so right.
Like, even from the beginning, he was never really...
He never was he was never a believing apostle.
Right.
He wasn't a following apostle. Mm-hmm. So ultimately, he has to be gotten rid of, and only one replacement, and you're back to 12. Mm-hmm. And that's it. So there are 12 apostles. So here you meet somebody, and they're with the Pentecostal church, and the guy says, I'm apostle Ledbetter. You know? You can look at him and go, no, you're not. Not unless you can raise my grandma from the dead, you're not an apostle. Because they just use that name. No, there are no more apostles. There were 12 and they're done. Verse 15. And he that talked with me, this angel that talked with me, had a golden reed to measure the city. This reed, I don't know how big it is, But this thing is just a measuring stick in the gates thereof and the wall thereof. And the city lieth four square, which means it's a perfect four square shape. The length is large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length, the breadth, and the height of it are all equal. Now, so a lot of people will say, well, if the length, let's do the length back this way, the breadth is across this way, and the height is all equal, you get this shape. You get a cube, don't you? Okay. Now, maybe the city looks like that. But there's another way to come up with that. And that is for it to have, yes, it's got four sides. I mean, yeah, four sides on that. But the height of it, through it like that, let's just do it this way. There is something to the shape of those pyramids over there in Egypt that have infatuated Christians for all time and stuff like this. You can still have length, breadth and height. Now, I haven't done it exactly right, but you can see you still get the same thing. So the reason why I like that is just to stretch my mind. It could be a cube. I don't care if it's a cube, circle, or if it's oblong. I could care less. I just want to live there. Okay? But I want to allow myself to allow it to be different than just what I expect. I expect a cube. But turn on its edge and make it stand upright and maybe use the pyramids. Gives you this impression maybe they're onto something. Maybe they were trying to copy something that they understood that we never understood.
Well, even the ziggurats
are all top sides of pyramids, yes. So there's something to it. That's why I allow myself to think this. Whether it's true or not, I don't know. And so, and along the side here is the wall. So if I were to draw it, it looks like that. That's where the wall is. And around this thing, and along that wall, you got three gates. Along that one, three gates. This thing doesn't match anything you've ever seen before. It's just going to be marvelous. So now it says that it's 12,000 furlongs. Verse 17: Measure the wall thereof 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. So this angel, I don't think he's a normal size guy. But let's say if he's only 18 inches, 144 cubits puts it huge. Let's see, 144 times 18 is what? 144 times 1.5. What's half 144? 140 would be 70, 72. Mm-hmm. So add 72 to 144, what do you get?
Add
72 to 144 is 146 plus 7. It's 216. So it's 216 inches tall is this wall. Divide that by 12. What do you get? 216, 24. I'm trying to get how high this wall is. And I don't know. That's how you have to do it. Because a cubit is 18 inches. I don't know why. But a furlong is 1/8 of a mile. So if you got 12,000 furlongs, that makes the size of this thing from one end down to the other 1,500 miles.
Yeah, I have 216 feet.
216 feet.
Altogether.
That's what it should be. I've just got lost in my numbers there. Yeah. So the height of the wall is 216 feet. That's around the edge of that thing, if it's this shape.
It's like 21 stories.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. 21 stories. That's just the wall. Imagine keeping the neighbors out. All right, but it's 1,500 miles long. So 1,500 miles. If you're looking at the map of Europe here, look at this map here. If you're here in Ireland, you know where 1,500 miles is? Down somewhere here in Budapest. That's 1,500. That's the size of the New Jerusalem. That's how big it is. And somebody calculated and said, all right, well, if the size, what I've got here, let's see. It covers the size of half of the United States from Boston to Miami, Miami to El Paso, and El Paso to Denver, and back to Boston. It's 1,500 miles high as well. So if each room was 15 feet square, you could have, if it was filled with rooms, we don't know, but if it was filled with rooms, you'd have 41 trillion rooms. That's a lot of room for a lot of people. Did God expect everybody to get saved? Mm-hmm. Now, God knew they wouldn't, but he had plenty of room in the New Jerusalem for everyone that ever wanted to get saved. There's plenty of room in the New Jerusalem for everybody who could ever get saved. I don't believe in a Calvinistic God that would say, no, I've only got room for 1 billion people, and that's all we've got. No, he's got room for everybody. What does he give the illustration? He gives the illustration of a man who has a dinner, a wedding, and he sends out the servant to go bid, to go tell those who are bidden to come, and they won't come. And the man comes back, and he says, what are we going to do? And he says, go out and go to the highways and hedges. Well, he actually says, go and ask the poor, the lame, get them in here. And they come. And what does the servant say when he comes back the second time? Still there is room. There is room in heaven. God's not a Calvinistic God. There is room for everybody. Let's keep going here. Verse 18. The building of the wall was of jasper. The city was like pure gold, like unto clear glass. Now, what is gold? What kind of a element is gold, Andrew?
It's usually a yellow, but gray.
No, what kind? What kind?
Metal.
Gold is a metal. All right? Now, metals are not transparent. Crystals are. And yet God says the metal is clear like crystal. You can see right through it.
It's like purified.
Even with it purified, the atoms are not aligned so that you can see through it. The next great invention, there are only two great inventions left to invent. The first one is anti-gravity. That'd be awesome, wouldn't it? Secondly, see-through metal. You imagine right now if you're driving along and a stone pops up, you know, off the back of a truck and it chips your glass, breaks your glass. The danger is it can crack your glass or even smash it. What if you had metal and it was see-through metal? It would protect you. So the second great invention that's yet to be invented is see-through metal. Well, God's got it in the New Jerusalem. The gold is so pure and is so different. It's still gold. It's still a conducting metal. But the atoms all align so that you can see through them just like a crystal. Verse 19, the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first was jasper. The second was sapphire. The third, chalcedony. The fourth, an emerald. The fifth, sardonyx. The sixth, a sardis, the seventh, chrysolite, the eighth, a beryl, the ninth, a topaz, the tenth, a chrysoprasus, I never know how to pronounce that, chrysoprasus, the 11th, a jacinth, the 12th, an amethyst. This city and its walls is made of pure, solid, clear, see-through gold. Streets of gold, houses of gold, everything all the rich and famous want, I get for free. So next time you see some you know, rich and famous run around with their fancy houses, realize you've got something better. Now, the 12 foundations. Now, has anybody ever seen that list, at least some of that list before? Jasper, sardis, emerald. The breastplate on the high priest. But did you know there was somebody before the high priest that had some of those stones on his breast?
Well, that would have been Lucifer.
Lucifer. Now, Lucifer only had 9 of those stones. The high priest had 12. The foundations here had 12. But those stones show up several times. Let's see. Andrew, could you get that for me? Verse 21. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Better grab it before that thing answers. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. So the city is 12 gates of solid pearl, is your answer. And I saw no temple therein. For Lord God Almighty and His Lamb are the temple of it. Where's your temple right now, Hannah? Where is your temple that you worship God in?
My body.
That is your body. Mm-hmm. But you will have the presence of God, not just in you, but right there around you. The temple will be God with us. It'll even be better than you can imagine. The best day of your life ought to be spent with God. If you have a bad day, it's because you didn't spend it with Him. But can you imagine spending forever. You'll never be separated from him. So this city is no place of worship. There are no more churches. There's no more temples. God is there. Verse 23, in the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon. Now that doesn't mean that there is no moon and there is no sun. It just means that the city doesn't need it to shine on it. For the glory of God did lighten it as the Lamb is the light thereof. So I'm showing this picture of the New Jerusalem. What does the New Jerusalem look like here? When if you looked at it, Jennifer, what would it look like?
What do you mean?
I'm not sure how to ask it without giving the answer. That's not my problem.
I'm
if you looked at it, if you looked at it from Earth, right?
It was shining. It was bright.
And it has its own light, like the sun.
Mm-hmm.
So this thing would be absolutely just. We talk about here's a woman and she's getting ready to get married. Oh, she is so radiant. Where'd that come from? Radiant. It's got its own light, and the Lamb is the light thereof. It's just going to be... What has man done? We've been able to copy that because we have street lights. You get in an airplane, it is beautiful traveling at night in an airplane. You look down at the city, it is gorgeous. I'll give you something that's freaky. If you ever get a chance, take a note. If you're ever flying into Washington, D.C., and you're flying over Washington, D.C., they tried to make a new Jerusalem there. It is in the shape of a diamond. Well, kind of elongated square. And when it's all lit up, you look down there. Now, they didn't get into Virginia. Virginia didn't let them finish the design. But when you look down on Washington, D.C., what you see is this. Actually, it goes like this, where the Potomac River goes through. And they would have loved to have finished that thing, but it didn't get finished. But you see this, and it's all lit up. And then in the middle of it is where the Washington Monument and everything. It's all laid out like they were trying to create their own heaven. Just kind of curious. But when you're flying over it, it is in the shape, like you're looking at that thing, but it's on the ground. There's no need for light. Verse 24, the nations of them which were saved, that's us, shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and their honor into it. That means there are going to be some kings that actually, the presidents and prime ministers who are saved, who are going to come into it. And verse 27, there shall in no wise enter it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie. They which are written in the Lamb's book of life. What did Jesus say to the disciples when they said, the spirits are subject unto us, even the demons and devils obey us? What did Jesus say? Because they couldn't even conceive it's going to get better.
Mm-hmm.
All right. Chapter 22.
So with verse 25 saying there should be no night there, is that just talking about the city then?
I think so. Only there, in that New Jerusalem. You have to have the laws of physics still in operation, I think. Some of the laws may be changed. I don't know how much. If you're going to have water, it's going to have to be sloshed, which means you need a moon.
Mm-hmm.
And you're going to... If you don't have sunlight heating up the earth, it will freeze.
Mm-hmm.
So I think they're still going to have sun, moon, stars. I think so.
Well, I mean, you need sunlight in order for grass and trees and things like that.
Mm-hmm.
You know, for photosynthesis. So I'm just curious.
Yep. All right, chapter 22, wrapping things up. Start up there in verse 17 is the key to the chapter. And the Spirit and the Bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Now, I'll give you a warning. Some of the new Bibles actually take out that word freely. Isn't that something? Number one, there's quick pace from here on out. As things close out in the end of Scripture, you'll notice the pace of John describing things rapidly. The detail getting less and less. The emphasis will be on making sure all the bases are covered and then closing out this greatest book ever written, leaving the student of the Word of God to search out the details back in the pages of the 65 other books of the Bible. So in chapter 22, details will be choppy and short And watch how the tone of the book changes in verse 6 and how Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, the Apostle John, New Testament Christians, and those hearing the Word of God all attempt to get the last word in before closing out this book on time. So, wrapping things up, look at verse 1, downtown New Jerusalem. Let's go downtown. Let's see what it's like inside New Jerusalem. Mm-hmm. He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, there was the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits. Now, if you went to an apple tree, what do you expect to grow on an apple tree? Apples. Would you expect next month for oranges to grow on it? And the next month, pears? And the next month, grapes? No. All right, but this tree can produce 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. There you go, Yvonne. Mm-hmm. All we're going to do is whatever he wants to do. Whenever he says, let me show you something over here, we'll go, show us, Lord. He says, I need this done. We'll do it. I can only go that far. Because I can't imagine. I just try.
And isn't that tree the same one from the beginning?
Hmm?
And the tree that they're talking about, isn't that same tree?
That is the same tree, but it's always been with God. God planted it in the Garden of Eden as well. And man had it first. He had access to it, and then God stopped it. What would have happened, Yvonne, if Adam, after he disobeyed God, and became a sinner, and he became flawed, if he had eaten of the tree of life, what would have happened to him?
If he continued to eat
it? Well, even if he ate it just once, it would have given him eternal life, but he never would have been in the presence of God. Mm. Because he was separated from God. Mm. So the best thing God ever did was allowed him to die, so that his body could die, his soul and his spirit could go and be with God. So the tree of life is for our body. Mm-hmm. Now you and I, we won't need the tree of life. What do we get? A new body. Mm-hmm. I get a body that doesn't get tired. Now so, who's going to have access to this tree of life? Will it be you and me? Yes! There are going to be people who survived the tribulation, who live and marry and have children during the millennium, and those children grow up and they don't want Jesus, they don't want God. They die, but there are going to be other people who are going to go into this new millennium, into this new heaven and new earth with their bodies, not like us. And they're going to have right to that tree of life to live forever, just like back in the Garden of Eden. So, let's keep going. Verse 3, and there shall be no more curse. The throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and the servants shall serve him in that city. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, no need of candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Now, downtown Jerusalem, this the center of the city has the throne of God and the throne of the Lamb. This is where God the Father's presence has dwelt for the last 6,000 years in that New Jerusalem. The source of the river of the water of life. This is the source of all of life. Has been from the throne of God. If you want life, you got to get it from God. And he gave it in his Son. Jesus refers to this water in John 4, doesn't he? When he talks to the woman at the well, he says, if you knew who was talking to you, you would have asked of him, and he would have given you the water of life. The three, here's the street, and it's lined with the tree of life. And notice the number 12. You have 12 manner of fruits. You have 12 months, 12 gates of pearl, 12 foundations, 12 apostles, 12 tribes. 12, 12, 12. 12 is an important number, especially for the Jews. Number 4, the sight of his face. Nothing shall compare with just one look at his face. What's it going to be like? Where I will see God. Who else said one day he would see God? But he was in the Old Testament. Job said, I know that the worms shall eat this body, but in my flesh I will see God. That's an amazing thing. He had revelation that was before the book of Revelation. Now, number five, the sealing of his name is a mark of ownership. The 144,000 had it in their forehead, as well as Satan's people. They had their own father marked in their forehead. Now the sun is outdone. You got the sun as bright as it is, but the glory of the appearance of this light. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai, he was shining. Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, he was shining, wasn't he? Paul on the road to Damascus, he saw light brighter than the sun, didn't he? Alright, so that's what we're looking at. Now we look at the testimony of Jesus. And he saith unto me, these things, again, he repeats them, are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which shortly be done. Behold, from here on out, I'm just going to say behold over and over and over. He says, behold, I come quickly. What does that mean? He comes soon? What does it mean? If I were to say, I'm coming quick, what does that mean?
As fast as you are able to.
Yeah, he's coming fast. So he comes when you don't expect him. That's what he's saying. I come quick. Mm-hmm. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. So these are true and faithful. Number two, for the purpose of showing his service the things which will shortly come to pass. Shortly come to pass. What did John expect when John was on the Isle of Patmos? Killian. When John was on the Isle of Patmos, what did he expect? Did he expect to die?
No.
There are two reasons why. Tell me one of them.
He expected the end coming soon.
Why? Help him out. Somebody, why would John, Peter's dead by the time he writes Revelation. Paul is dead. He's been beheaded. I believe every apostle was dead. Why did John, why would he think all this was going to be in his lifetime?
Jesus said that, behold, there's one disciple who shall not taste death until he sees the kingdom.
No. He said to the three, and that was, in reference to the transfiguration, it gave them the impression that they would see the kingdom of God come in their lifetime, but it was being vague. He was talking about, you get to see, and it happened in a week, about 8 days later, they got to see Jesus transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration. Mm-hmm. But no, there's two points. Number one, Jesus, when he's talking to Peter, and he says, Peter, do you love me?
That's,
and Jesus says,
he compared himself to what's going to happen to that disciple.
Yeah, but he didn't use those phrases. I've misunderstood you. He used the phrase where he says, what if I will? Mm-hmm. If I will that he remain until I come again. What is that to you, Peter? Mm-hmm. So it implied that John was going to be around until Jesus' second coming. But there's another reason.
A lot of this stuff was happening, the stuff that he was seeing.
Well, if you just got showed the future, mm-hmm. and you've been showed, and Jesus is saying, and it's all going to happen very quick, mm-hmm. he's about to finish up, go back, and he's going to wake up back in prison. You think he's going to go, well, I guess I'm going to die. Or you think he's going to go, even so, come, Lord Jesus. That's how he ends the book. He says, bring it on. He expects it to happen in his lifetime. The testimony is, that's how we should live. We don't go, oh, we've got 1,000 years to go. No, let it come. Let it happen in my lifetime.
Even Paul thought it was going to happen in his lifetime.
That's exactly right.
I mean, the things that he was showing with the rapture and things like that, he thought it was going to happen in his time.
Brilliant. And so the point is, make sure you love his appearing. Paul says there's a crown of life to them that love his appearing, which means you love to look forward to his appearing. Verse 8, we'll go fast on. And I, John, saw these things, and I heard them, and when I had heard and seen, here he goes again, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, see thou, do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets. I'm a prophet, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. So this is the second time John, and I don't find fault with him. He's just completely overwhelmed. He shouldn't do it. but he's just overwhelmed. It just shows you just how overwhelming all that he's seeing. This was not boring. Number 10, verse 10. He saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. Isn't that a good encouragement? If you're saved, live like it. If you've been born again, and if you're not saved, well, go ahead. Today's the day that you want to live and have fun, because tomorrow you're going to die. Make up your mind which one you're going to be. He that is holy, let him be holy still. Behold, I come quickly. My reward is with me. To give to every man according as his work shall be. Is he giving salvation?
No.
What is it?
Reward.
Good. So what's the difference between, Ivan, a reward and a gift? What's the difference between this reward and salvation?
The gift is a free, and the salvation is, the reward is something that you earn if you let one.
Do you think you've earned salvation?
No.
Will you ever earn salvation and forgiveness? Now, here's the real convicting thing. Do you think you've earned many rewards? I hope you have. I hope you have. But that is the way that we live now. I don't earn my salvation. I got that as a gift. But I want the Lord to say unto me, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. Here, let me now reward you with great things. So, all of a sudden, wow, you know, there is a reason why I serve God. It's not all for nothing. No, there is a reward, and his reward is with him. Verse 13, here he is repeating, I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Wait a minute. If he's the Alpha and Omega, he's the first and the last?
That's Jesus.
That's Jesus. But how can he be all that and God be Alpha, Omega, the beginning and the ending, the first and the last?
And then just a while ago he said to John, I am just your veteran.
Well, no, that's the angel speaking.
Oh, the angel.
That was the angel speaking. I'm your feather, I'm of your brethren, your fellow servants. He was worshiping an angel. An angel says, worship God. So that's not Jesus speaking. But the reason why Jesus says it and God says it, because they're the same. Thank you. All right, they're God. And he says, verse 14, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life. Those are people coming out of the millennium. They got to keep his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without, outside, those who are excluded, are dogs. I don't know why it doesn't say cats. Why does it say cats, Andrew? For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. Let's run on down to verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto thee these things in the what? Wow, wait a minute. So, when we went through the book of Revelation, when was the last time you saw the word church?
Chapter 3.
Now, we pick up the word church at the very end. Say all these things, tell the churches what's going to happen in the future, that the churches have been missing through all of the things because we've been in with the bride. We are the bride. I am the root and the offspring of David. Here we go. Explanify that, Killian. What does that mean? The root and the offspring of David.
The creator.
Okay. He's the source. If you have a plant, you've got ground, the roots came from the seed, he's the source, and here's your flower, your plant, and the offspring is the fruit. So he is the source of David, and he is the son of David. Isn't that cool? He said, I gave you David, and I also was born a son of David. Only God could do that. Okay, let's keep going. I am the root and the offspring of David. And I'm the bright and the morning star. The most beautiful star in a dark night sky is actually a planet called Venus that is so beautiful. At 4 in the morning, I used to, as an astronomer, I used to love getting up very early. And the morning stars are the most beautiful stars. They're the crispest, clearest, stillest atmosphere to look at stars. The bright morning star is Jesus. He's not the evening star. He's the morning star, just before the daybreak. Verse 17, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. Now, what's that come? That's an invitation. That's a soul winner saying to the lost, come. And let him that heareth, if you're hearing this, why don't you agree with us and join in and say, come. Let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. There's that repeat again. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. You want to add to the Bible?
Mm-hmm.
No, thank you, indeed. You start adding some things to the Bible, God will add trouble to your life like you've never imagined. Verse 19, if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. Does that mean you can lose your salvation? Looks like it, doesn't it? Now, the new Bible say, take his part away from the tree of life. That doesn't help at all. It's not the tree of life, it's a book of life. We just read there, whosoever is not found written in the Lamb's book of life was cast into the lake of fire. God can take your name out of that book. So what do we learn about the names in the book? Your name was put there the moment you were conceived. You are in that book until you die. If you die without Jesus Christ, your name is blotted out. If you commit the sin, the unpardonable sin, your name is blotted out. Now, most people don't know even how to conceive of what the unpardonable sin is, but it is possible to commit. And your name is blotted out of that book. You're not losing your salvation, you're losing your ability to get saved. But once you get saved, your name is sealed into that book. It cannot be removed now. That is what is true. These people, anybody who's ever been saved, ever been born, has their name written down in a book of life. But if they don't get saved, at death their name is removed. Yes, ma'am.
And so it wouldn't necessarily be a faith person, and it might look like we could lose our salvation, but a faith person who really fully understands what Jesus Christ did for them isn't going to want to add or take away.
Right.
Correct?
Correct.
So that person was never saved.
Right.
So we can't lose our salvation.
You can't
answer your question.
You can't. But people can damn themselves. By starting to add new books like the Catholic Church did, where they started sticking in some new books. All they're doing is damning.
Yeah, but those people were never saved.
Exactly.
So, yeah.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. So that's the truth of it. Verse 20, he which testifieth these things saith, we're talking about Jesus, surely I come quickly. And John adds, even amen. Even so, come Lord Jesus. Until then, John says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So the last three pleas are from one, sinner, come to the water of life. Number two, man, don't mess with this book. Whoever you are, don't mess with this book. And number three, even so, come Lord Jesus. All right, we did the impossible. We finished two chapters in one night. Any questions?
Maybe one. The tree again is mentioned here in the 14. So that's the same tree as well.
Yes.
In verse 14.
Yes.
It's interesting.
I always expect that the heaven or the place where God will live for the eternity with God couldn't be a place with material stuff like gold or all of them metals or
right.
they mentioned here. So, and even the walls. Why walls? Like this place people stand, the same place or the tourists that they can get out of them.
Okay. Well, we know in heaven there's a throne.
Mm-hmm.
Right? We've seen You weren't there when we did Revelation chapter 1 through 11. And when John goes up to heaven, he sees a throne. Right? So there are physical things there. There are. When I say physical, they're not like, they're different than ours, but yet they are just as real. Electricity is real, isn't it? Okay? So if you took a fork and you stuck it in here, can you see electricity? No, but you can sure feel it. Right? Electricity is real. And your soul is real, even though I can't see it. And when you die, your body stays here, but your soul, which has hands, which has eyes, your soul has a voice, your soul has a heart, your soul can be in torment and has a tongue. Your soul has a shape and a body, just like your body, but it's not a body. It goes there. And in heaven, we saw the souls of them that were in heaven at the base of the altar crying out, "How long, O Lord, righteous and true, until you revenge our martyrdom?" In Revelation chapter 6, there's physical things there, but they're not physical like our physical. So, how do you want to describe it? I describe it as they're in another dimension, but they're real. Okay? An angel would appear and speak unto Gideon. Gideon's hiding behind a rock, and the angel sits up on top of the rock. The angel appears. When Jesus rises from the dead, does Jesus push the rock out of the way, out of the tomb? No, he doesn't. The angels push the rock to reveal he is not there. He already went right through the rock. So he, in his new body, now he sat down and he ate the fish with Peter and James and John. They'd gone fishing, and he ate with them. He said, "A spirit hath not flesh and bone as I do," and they stuck their hands in his hand and their hand in his side, and they felt a real person. And yet he could walk right through closed doors, couldn't he? So it's better. We call it the glorified body. So they've got walls up there, streets of gold. It's better than ours.
And I suppose it's the kingdom. So whenever you have a kingdom, you have a special place for the throne that everyone can access. With a special place.
Yep.
We are the subject.
Something like that. Something like that.
And then you have, what about the tree with the fruits? So, and we
serve the fruit for God. He doesn't eat the fruit,
yes.
But people will eat it. We won't. Mm-hmm. We'll get. I don't know what all we're going to eat. I'm not sure how it's going to work. I know that the people who live during the millennium, they retain their bodies. This is why I'm a little confused, and I don't actually teach it or say it, but I'll say it because you guys have earned the right. Mm-hmm. But there's a theory that the people who come out of the millennium are not included in the scripture. It talks about us being as the angels. We will be like the angels and be without the children and stuff like that. But the people who have lived through the millennium and go into the new heaven and new earth, there's no mention that they get a new body. So maybe they carry on and they eat that fruit. We won't need to eat the fruit. So That's as far as I can take it. I can't understand it. Something. Have you noticed? Did you notice that God just sort of in chapter 22, he just sort of finishes it up, throws it away. Well, I say throws away. Closes the book and come. Drink the water of life. Get it over with. He doesn't give all the details that you want. You're like, Lord, there's so much more. And that's where you go back to Isaiah and it gives you some more background information to go through some of the minor prophets. Okay. Next week, we're just going to go through these 12 chapters and review for the final exam.
So we are having class on the 18th.
Yes. Good. Yeah. Do we want to move it to a Thursday night? You have a hard time because you're working on Thursdays, but it's up to you.
Well, everybody had to work today too.
Yeah, I know.
So I couldn't guarantee that I'd be here at 7:30.
Yeah. Well, I can reverse it and do the other lesson beforehand. If would you prefer it on Thursday or Saturdays? Okay, you don't care. I will do that. So we'll start the Revelation review at 8:00 next week.
Okay, but I mean we could do it. I would prefer to us be a little bit late, cause, like I want to go home now.
Yeah, I know.
So, but how long will the class last?
Just 1 hour. It's just 1 hour review.
Oh, okay.
I just had to do 2 chapters today. So I apologize. I just tried to get it done, or else we wouldn't get it done.
And then
that's it.
And then the final will be on the 18th.
Right. And that'll be it. I'm just saying, I got Thursday nights free now. Mm-hmm. So I can do it every night. The next 2 on Thursday nights, we could do our final on Thursday night. So next week we could do it for review, and then the following week on Thursday. Does that sound interesting? Is that okay, or is it hard?
Sounds good to me.
The final is supposed to be the 19th, which is Saturday, 2 weeks from now. But this coming Saturday, you can either have it on Saturday or you can have it on a Thursday night. Is Thursday night better?
7:38.
I was going to make it later because she's coming from
8 to 9.
Yeah, from 8 to 9.
Okay.
Both nights. And you only need an hour for the exam as well. So.
And what do we have to hand in the writing?
Well, you'd have to turn it in that night, the Thursday.
The
18th. Well, 19th, 18th, 17th. It would be the 17th, would be the final exam. The 19th is a Saturday.
Okay.
So we do it on Thursday night, the 17th.
Okay.
Is that
it should be the 19th, but what we're trying to decide right now is should we keep it on a Thursday night? Is the Thursday night okay on the 17th? And do the final then?
Okay.